So this morning I want to do a bit of a feedback on Convergence. Some of us, actually a lot of us went to Convergence. I think 14 of us from our church. I think it included some children, but 14 of us were there 2 weeks ago. So Janet finished our relationship series last week. We enjoyed the relationship series, by the way. We learned something. We thought it was good. Okay? It's all on the internet, so please share it with some friends. And catch up if you missed out on some of it. So Janet finished it last week. I think she did preached a really good sermon on boundaries. And so this morning I want to do a bit of feedback on Convergence. It's really just important because that's where we go once a year as a church family, where we meet up with all the Shofar churches. A lot of people, we go back to Cape Town where it all started. And we gather together as a global church, and we hear from the leaders. We hear from HQ, we hear from Pastor Fred, we hear from the people that God speaks to, and we believe God speaks through leadership. So we believe he speaks to Pastor Fred and to the people that he has appointed over us. So we just go and hear what God has for us, and often God would speak to us about the next season in the church. He would say to us, what is important, what does he want us to in a sense, establish in the next season. What is the thing that he has on his heart for us as a movement? See, God has got a lot of things on our heart for us, but he can only do one thing in our lives at a certain time, because we finite human beings. If God would drop his full counsel on us in one moment, we won't be able to handle it. So the Bible says he's busy sanctifying us with his word. So he brings seasons of his word, seasons of new things that he wants to establish in our lives. So this year God spoke to us about the theme of being one. Just there on the fourth slide, being one. The scripture references John 17 verse 20 to 21. And I'm not going to read it, but you can read it there. But really, it's Jesus just before he gets crucified on the cross. He prays this prayer to his Father. He says, God, I pray that they will be one as you and me are one, that they will be found as one. And I made some good notes. That was kind of the underlying theme for Convergence. By the way, when I go have the privilege to sit in a sermon, I make notes, because I know God has got so much to teach to me. So I want to encourage us, you know, whenever you have an opportunity to learn something from God, let's go with expectation to learn something from God. Scripture says if we think we know, then we are at a place where we can get deceived or where we can fall. So I've learned, you know, whenever I go to a small group or whenever I listen to a teaching, or when anybody brings a word to me, I'm attentive, because maybe God is going to show me something about himself that I don't know yet. And something that always gets to me is in the Revelations, it speaks about tribes and tongues and every nation that comes before God, and it says they will worship him. And God's angels, they worship him day and night. And when I think of somebody that's being worshipped day and night, then I'm thinking of a being, of a something greater than I am, that is so big that I cannot understand him, figure him out for eternity. So God is so much bigger, so much greater, so much richer than what we can ever imagine or think of. It's going to keep us the whole of eternity to try and understand God just in our simple ways. So there's always something that we can learn about God. There's always something that he can reveal himself of us. And that's really exciting about our Christian faith. In the world, we can get bored, you know. I don't know if you know about it, but anything we pursue in this world turns to emptiness. Somebody that's climbed Mount Everest found himself at the top, and then often you will ask those people, so what is it now? And they say, it's empty. Because I've achieved this thing, but this thing doesn't satisfy. And the thing about God is, there's no emptiness in God. There's always something more. There's always something more to be beheld of God. So I'm going to encourage us. We need to have that attitude towards life, an attitude towards God teaching us. So I always make notes when I get to something. So I've made some notes. So I'm going to reflect on those notes today. And if I miss something, some of the other guys can also share if they want to. Okay, so I'm just going to go through the main sessions. I'm not going to go through everything that's happened. So on the Friday night, Pastor Fred spoke. He kind of set the team for the whole weekend. And he focused on Matthew 25, verse 1 to 10. I'm going to read it. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. But the wise took a flask of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But as the midnight there was a cry, "Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "Since there will not be enough for us and for you, go rather to the dealers and buy for yourselves." And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. So Fred shared about this scripture quite a bit on Friday night. So I'm going to run through it quickly. I'm not going to be able to share everything he shared, because then I'll have to preach 4 sermons this morning. So I'm going to run quickly to it. So I want you to hold on, because this has got implication for us. This is a church. Now we'll expand on it and expound on it as the year goes. But I just want us all to just get in general alignment with what has happened before we kind of hit the year and trust God to do these things in our lives and through our lives. So it really, this whole scripture, all of us have probably read it before. It speaks about expectation. It speaks about being ready. It speaks about our hearts having expectation that Christ is going to come back any time. And it speaks about 5 bridegrooms or virgins that were ready and 5 virgins that weren't. So the 5 virgins, they became tired of waiting, and they came to a place where they didn't prepare themselves. And Fred also shared about 2 Peter 3, verse 3 to 4 and 9, which is really such a parallel to that. It says, "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days of scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, and as some count slowness, but is patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance." So there's this balance between expecting God and then also those who've grown weary of expecting God. Said, "No, God isn't coming, he's tarrying, he's not fulfilling his promise," and then in a sense sliding back into the ways of this world. And that's always for us a challenge as God's church. By the way, the 5 virgins and the other 5 virgins, when it speaks of virgins, Fred was saying, it always speaks of his church. So it speaks of division within his church, the part of the church that is expectant of Christ coming back and preparing themselves for it. And then there are those who have become complacent and comfortable and have drifted into the ways of this world. So Christ is waiting for us. We are not waiting for him. And that's one of the big things that Fred said. Often in our Western mentality, we're waiting for God's breakthrough. We're waiting for God to do something. But he says, no, God is waiting for us. He's waiting for us to ready ourselves. He's waiting for us to prepare our hearts. He's waiting for us to be expectant for him to come back. And one of the things that makes it easy for us to do the waiting is that he's already given us a commission. The commission is to go and gather the harvest. So as we're waiting for God, are we expectant on him to use us together in the harvest? And that's in a part what that filling our oil lamps are. Are we waiting for God to do something great for us? You know, to come and save people, to come and, you know, come, you know, even when we come to church on a Sunday, are we expecting for God to save people? Or are we coming with expectancy that God will use us to see people saved? It's a slight shift, you know, and even in our personal lives, are we just wanting God to give us a breakthrough in our finances or in our hopes and our dreams? Are we saying, God, I want to partner with your plan. I want to fill my oil lamp. I want to say, God, what's important to you is important to me. And it's really the Great Commission is a big part of that. And Fred was sharing, a time of great restoration is coming. God wants to raise the standard, but he's waiting for harvesters. And part of that is also for us to pray for the harvesters. God isn't interested in our breakthrough as much as he is interested in his own purposes. He here on earth. So that doesn't mean God doesn't want the best for us, but he wants our first prerogative to be his purpose. So we need to find out what his purpose is and fill those oil lamps with being aligned with his purposes. Ephesians 5:11-14. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them for anything that becomes visible as light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine upon you. He was sharing about the five bridegrooms that was not ready and the five that weren't. And he was saying the number five is symbolic of apostolic grace and faithful stewardship, a promise of completion. So it's obviously got to do with being aligned with God's purposes. You know, and a part of the apostolic grace is the fivefold ministry, you know, which we represent as the Church of Christ. And the amazing thing he was saying, Christ, the scripture says he came to bring enmity to the world. And here we see it with the five bridegrooms that were ready and were not. Fred was saying he came to unite by dividing. So God will always unite us by, in a sense, bringing division. Bringing division to between those who want to see his purposes fulfilled and those who don't. Those who are readying themselves and those who don't. And we shouldn't be afraid of that division that's happening in the church. And one of the aspects of that division is shame. We often feel ashamed of being part of that which God is doing. And I'm going to get to that as well. He says the spiritual church has got one distinction. We're separated by the grace, by God's grace and the cross. So God enables us by grace to fulfill his mandate. But the other side of the spiritual church is the cross. He's calling us to pick up the cross. And the cross speaks of shame. Speaks of shame and possibly suffering. And he says, before Christ comes back, the gospel will be preached, Matthew 24, throughout all the nations. But we have to align ourselves with how God does it. And then he went into a bit explaining that oil that the virgins had in their lamps, how they filled their oil. Revelation 3:18, he uses as a scripture to explain that. I counsel you, buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich. Hebrews 12:2, looking into Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he says, the Western church has redefined grace as something that enables us to petition God for our own needs, our own wants. But the real reason for grace is actually to be so that we can be refined. God gives us grace so that we can become ready and become usable for his purposes. And the scripture, Hebrews 12:2, explains it so well. Christ endured the cross, despising its shame. So Christ, when he went to the cross, he hung there naked. He knew there was going to be an element of shame involved in it. But he rejoiced and he despised the shame of the cross. He willfully allowed shame in his life, allowed himself to be shamed. And that's the part of the Western gospel that we often struggle with the most, because in our human rights culture, you know, shame is not such an easy thing to embrace. And the moment you stand up for Christ, the moment you, I shared earlier in the year, the moment you proclaim him in your workplace, in your family, potentially, or out there, there's an element of shame that comes with it. There's an element of ridicule. There might be an element of rejection that comes with it. And are we willing to embrace that? Are we willing to take hold of that and saying, Lord, I will despise that shame and look at the joy that's set before me? So are we willing to rejoice in that shame? Are we willing to be rejoiced when we're ridiculed for Christ's sake? Are we willing to allow God to take the system of this world out of our minds and out of our hearts, so that we won't relate to shame in a negative way like the world does, the way the world esteems shame highly and walks away from it? Okay, so there's a courage that we have, like Christ, to in a sense be exposed, you know, for who we are as Christians, to be exposed for the fact that we follow Christ. It's like Christ dying naked on the cross. And he did it willingly because he knew he was doing it for the sake of the Father. And Fred was saying, it changes. It will change. It changes a lot about how we relate to the Christian faith. In our contemporary church culture, we're only willing to share a testimony if it's a testimony of breakthrough. I don't know who of you realize that. We will only share a testimony if you know, maybe I was sick and then I got healthy, or maybe I didn't have a job, then I got a job, or maybe I trusted God for a promotion and I got a promotion. And those are all good testimonies. But we're shameful of sharing the difficult things in our lives, the things that God is doing. We're not necessarily going to come to church and share of how I got ridiculed on Wednesday when I shared the gospel. We're not going to share those testimonies. We're not necessarily going to share those things that the world doesn't esteem highly. And he says that's something that needs to change, because Christ hanged naked. He was shamed for our sakes. And he says we need to, our testimonies needs to change. You know, it's obviously God has got massive breakthroughs for us. But there's also some things that we suffer through for Christ, which is also a testimony unto his glory, that he took us through suffering, took us through ridicule, he took us through our shame. Where things were shameful, he sustained us in that season. That's also a testimony. And that's a very important part of our lamps being filled. Come to me so your gold can be refined in fire. One of the way we assimilate that oil is allowing persecution in our lives, allowing God to use us as instruments and willingly go to the cross. Like the Bible says, pick up your cross and follow me. He says one example is for us, how do we relate to the persecuted church? And that's a good example, actually. When we get told about church in the Middle East, you know, where ISIS now is in Iran and in Iraq and those places, when you get told of those churches where people get beheaded and killed day and night, how do you relate with them? Do we even think of them? Do we think of them as part of us? And he says in the West, often we just kind of shut that church out of our mind, because that doesn't seem like a good picture of the church, where the church gets persecuted, where the church is dying for Christ's sake. You all look so serious. I suppose this is a serious sermon. But how do we relate with that? How do we relate with the shameful things of this world? Do we like to be associated with that as children of God? Do we like to be associated with things that are not noble in the world's eyes? For instance, the persecuted church in the East. Now, where people are literally losing their lives for Christ. Do we pray for them? Do we associate with them? Do we identify with them? Do we call them our brothers and sisters? And it could be the same, you know, even locally. Do we, those who are going to persecution, are we willing to identify with them? Those who are doing the will of God, are we willing to, are we rather going to step away and be cool and wanting the world to think we're cool? Or we are better than others? Okay, so the virgin church, what Fred was saying, are those who are waiting for Christ. And the only road to real road to glory is through shame. And Christ also modeled it to us when he washed his disciples' feet. You know, for us these days to wash feet might be a difficult thing, but in Jesus' time, it was identified with shame, because the most shameful people in their culture were the slaves. And only the slaves were allowed. The lowest person, the most shamed person in the house, was supposed to wash the feet of the guests. So Jesus said, I will take in a shameful position and I will wash your feet. Okay. So God is calling us to embrace shame and to be happy with it and to live with it and not shy away from it. If it's in his plan, obviously we mustn't go and persecute ourselves for the wrong reasons, which is not from God. But when it's part of our journey in terms of obedience, then we mustn't shy away from it. I like this verse he used, Acts 5:40-42. And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. so that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. See, that's where the initial church was, the act church. They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame. It doesn't say you suffer pain or suffer beatings. They were worthy, counted worthy to suffer shame. And then they actually responded by placing themselves in a place, in harm's way again, where they could be shamed again. They did the things that are shameful in the world. So God is calling us to a place where we will make decisions, even if there's a cost in terms of shame involved. And I think all of us have experienced it in our lives, but God wants us to grow to a place where we actually rejoice in it, where we become happy with it, where we can sit well with it, where we can live with it comfortably. And 2 Timothy 1 verse 2, where Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. And therefore I suffer these things. And Pastor Fred was saying, you know, once we can become comfortable with the shame of the cross and of the shame that obedience brings into our life, then God can actually bring the shameful things of this world to church. And that's where it really hit the button for me. Because how willing are we to receive the shameful things of this world into church? When a person comes to church that has got a lot of baggage, a person that the world doesn't want to associate, identify with, a person that the world doesn't want to love, are we willing to receive those people? And only when we can become comfortable with the shame of the cross can people find themselves to become comfortable with us. People have to walk in here and perceive God's love. But the shameful things, you know, the drug addicts out there, the prostitutes, those people who identify themselves with the despicable practices, even in the world's eyes, are we going to be able to be ready to receive them? Are we going to be able to celebrate God sending them to us? So the question there is, are we ready to deal with shame in a healthy way? Are we able to discern what healthy shame is and be confident? You know, Christ was joyful when he went to the cross. Not joyful for what he was going to suffer, but for the fact that he was doing it for the Father, that he could identify with the Father's cause. And all of us that have been following God for a while can testify of that. Sometimes there's moments where it's difficult. You know, sometimes family doesn't understand. Sometimes colleagues doesn't understand. And we don't have to be afraid. See, Jesus was a friend of sinners, but he wasn't ashamed of who he was as a son of God either. And we shouldn't be compromising who we are as sons and daughters of God. And that is, in a sense, the separation that Fred was speaking about in his church. We can say we are the bride of Christ, but we don't want to necessarily pick up the cross and suffer the shame of reproach whilst we waiting for him. Because if we're waiting for him, we will be gathering in the harvest. We will be proclaiming his name. We will be making our lives become instruments for his glory. And the byproduct of that is possibly shame. And are we willing to suffer shame for his name? Okay. Are you guys still with me? I'm excited about that because, you know, I've seen that play off. And I know that's such an amazing part of the kingdom, that we can actually come to a place of selflessness. Our identity is not found in what the world says of us, but what the Father says of us. Now, if you can learn to determine your worth from who he says you are, then you don't have to be afraid. Are you guys still with me? Can you still hear me? Should I give over to somebody else? It's more serious with my voice being gone. I can't even make it sound less serious. So God is leading us. He was also sharing that this year in the Hebrew calendar is the year 5777, I think. And it speaks about a year of Jubilee, just in the Hebrew calendar. And God is, when God speaks of restoration, he restores. you know, unto the shameful things in this world. In the Hebrew time, those who were poor, those who were in Jewish time, those who were the outcasts, those who had no hope. The year of Jubilee spoke about a year where God comes and restores unto them hope. So this is really a year where God wants to come and restore hope to those who are hopeless. He wants to really gather in the harvest. Most of the harvest can't come because they're hopeless and because the church is not ready for them. The church actually adds to their problem, adds to their hopelessness, where we should actually be receptive and have hearts for them. And the question really I have for all of us, how expectant are we that God would place a shameful person into our lives so that we can disciple them, show them Christ? How, when you go to work, who are you reaching out to? Are you just reaching out to the cool people? Or are you also reaching out to that person that nobody wants to talk to? That person that nobody wants to identify with? That person that nobody thinks has got worth in their lives? And maybe that's just the thing that God wants to change in our lives. It's maybe we should be reaching out to that person that nobody wants to hang with. Maybe that is the person God has called to come to salvation. I've seen it many times. The people that God always brought about across my path is normally the people that nobody wants to hang with. And they're normally the people that God changes around. Lives God change around the most. So God wants us to have compassion. Quickly going to share on Saturday morning. So Fred continued a bit on this trend when he took a different angle. Luke 1 verse 13:15-17. He spoke about the story of Zechariah and John the Baptist. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayers has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. And you shall call his name John, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit of the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So Fred was going here more into, you know, what it means to have spiritual children and how we need to relate to our own children. And he used the example of Elijah, how his parents basically prayed for him to get birthed. And then they prophesied over him, his calling. And the principle is here, spiritual children should come through prayer in the principle of overshadowing by the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 41 speaks of, "The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother, he named my name." Are we willing to have hearts that give birth to spiritual children? So that was one of the things he was discussing on Saturday, is do we have the heart of God to bear children? And Isaiah 49 obviously speaks about the woman that hasn't borne children. And so it speaks of a woman that had a desire to bear children. It's natural children. But for us as a church, do we have a desire to bear children, spiritual children? And do we have expectation? And one of the ways we prepare for that is in prayer. You know, maybe God is putting somebody on your heart at work. Are you praying for that person? Maybe your boss is a hard person. Maybe God is placing him on your heart. You know, maybe you should pray for that man. In a way that we need to have an expectation for God to do great things is starting to give birth to his purposes through prayer. So God was, Fred was sharing a lot about this prayer, directing our prayer to the womb, having expectation for spiritual children, and then starting to prophesy over our children. You know, when we, like Zechariah, he spoke over John the Baptist, he prophesied over him that he was going to be a prophet, that God was going to use to turn the nation back to Israel, to repentance. And when we look at our spiritual children as well, not just giving birth to them, but giving birth to the apostolic purpose in God. At a young age, like Timothy, use Timothy as an example, where Paul spoke to him and reminded him of the words of prophecy that were spoken over him. So when we look at our own children, for instance, in our homes, you know, our little ones, do we ask God what is their purpose is? You know, if God plays a disciple in our lives, do we start to ask God, What is their calls? What is their purposes? And do we start to prophesy that over them? Do we start praying that over them? And not just over them. Do we in our quiet time start to give birth to that purposes in their lives? Sometimes we see somebody going on the road they shouldn't be going. Are we willing to ask God, what is the purpose of that person? Are we then going to pray it into being in our lives? And one of the great things about that is God is saying we should have an expectation. Instead of saying, God, when will you bring the harvest? Remember what I said about the first session. We're waiting on God. God is actually waiting on us. So instead of saying, God, when will you bring the harvest? When will you bring the person? He's saying, when will you prepare your heart for the harvest? You know, the thing is, like for us on a Sunday, we want this place to be filled. We want all of Durban to be saved. But the reality is, when Durban comes to salvation, there has to be mothers and fathers in the house. So that speaks of a lot of discomfort. Giving birth speaks of a lot of discomfort. Parenting, you know, those who are parents, they know, and all of you probably seen from the outside, it speaks of discomfort. So there's one thing saying, God, I want to see the harvest come to pass. It's another thing to say, God, I'm ready for you to bring in your harvest. Use me as an instrument to give birth to your purposes. You know, it's like Taryn saying, you know, I'm going to start a kiddies church downstairs because I've got an expectation. And it requires work, you know. If we're going to disciple the next generation, we'll have to have a heart for those children that God is going to send. And not just little children, spiritual children as well. If we really want to see God's kingdom come to pass, it's going to imply a lot of discomfort. It's going to imply, for instance, when we come to church on Sunday, do I just come to receive or do I come to give? Do I come expecting that God will bring spiritual offspring to come to pass? Do I come prayed up with expectation or do I just come? Do I come early because I have an expectation that God would use me today for his kingdom? Or do I just come in time or late because I'm just wanting God to give me stuff? So that's where it becomes real. Are we here to serve his purposes? Are we here because we are actually desiring spiritual offspring? Do we want spiritual offspring? Do we want God to use us for his purposes? Okay. So kids are confronted by many things. 1 Timothy 1 verse 18, where Paul is praying over Timothy. And we need to be involved in their lives. So some of the difficulty of birthing and giving, taking charge of children is actually becoming involved in their lives. We need to be involved in our children's lives, in our spiritual children, in our physical children. And especially as a father, I find it in society we live in, fathers are completely absent from their children's lives. Fathers are far away. And God is actually calling the mothers, but also the fathers, to be involved. And not just in terms of time, but in terms of their spiritual nurturing, calling things for what they are. And what it means is we need to see things as they're coming. We need to, like Paul, the apostle here with Timothy, obviously he spoke to Timothy and he says, Timothy, my child, in accordance with prophecies, I charge you with the prophecies that were made to you before. So one of the things a spiritual father has to do, or a mother, is remind people that God has called them. Remind people of that prophetic word that God has spoken over them. So you must go in prayer and get a word for that person. When you come to church on Sunday, do we come with a word? You know? Have you prayed for somebody? Or on a small group on Wednesday or work on Monday? You say, God, give me a word for somebody. And then help me to keep that person accountable to that word. And not just that. Not just keep the person accountable. Am I going to pray for that word to come to be? Am I going to pray till I see that word coming to life? You know, sometimes God's going to give you a word for somebody and you might pray for 10 years. My family, I've been praying for a long time. Some of my family members. But are you going to stick to that word till you see it come to pass? And he says here, we need to bug our kids. We need to stop, you know, when they're in the wrong road. And it's no democracy. The father does not make suggestions. Every occasion is a teaching or a discipling moment. Do we see every moment as a teaching or discipling moment? You know, every moment in a home with my kids is a teaching and discipling moment. So, a place where I can direct them, where I can steward them, where I can guide their lives. One of the controversial things that Fred probably says, he says fathers are meant to be patriarchal. They're meant to rule the home. They're meant to dictate the direction of the house. They're meant to teach their children in the ways of God. Okay, so we need to read the Bible, for instance, with our children. So amazing. When I drove up to church today with Rebecca and Brendan, they were discussing the world, you know, how long the world will be. And then Rebecca was saying, you know, when the world comes to end, you know, people will go to be with God. But she doesn't understand how the world will come to end. It's too big for her brain. She cannot understand how the world will come to an end. And then Brendan says, but God will come back. God will come back. You know, I didn't initiate that, but, you know, it's already part of his theology. God will come back. So Rebecca cannot understand how the world will come to an end, which is maybe, you know, some theologians don't agree with that. But, you know, some say the world will continue, Jesus will just come back. But Brendan's theology is he will come back. So that's already, speaking of hope, speaking of faith, there is one that's going to come back. So are we teaching our children the word of God, by the way, as we live our lives? So are we excited to be fathers, giving birth to God's purposes? And then Isaiah 54 says, sing, O barren one, we did not bear forth into singing, and cry aloud to you who have not been in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than the children of he who is married. So amazing. Somebody, I shared it once before in church as well, but somebody once asked God, why did he choose Abram to be the patriarch of faith? And one of the only thing he could find was that Abram had a big desire to have a legacy, to have offspring. So for us as Christians, you know, if you don't have a desire to have spiritual offspring, then you need to go and ask God to give you that desire. You know, maybe at the moment, it's for your harder thing to face the difficulty of it, then to say to God, I want to be like you. I want to have offspring. I want to be fruitful. It doesn't mean you're going to have natural children, but it means you need to desire God for spiritual offspring as well. And if that's a desire of your heart, it's healthy. God wants us to be like a Mother Teresa, you know, that took in many to have a heart for big things. And that's something that God needs to do in your heart, because that's his heart. And the reality is, in the kingdom, it becomes distinctly uncomfortable because you need to share your space, your resources, your emotional space. You know, everything you have to share, like God did it when he came to earth dwelling amongst us. So we want to have spiritual children. One of the things we can trust God is, you know, we've got a children's church in church. And some of us might think children are a bit of a challenge. But you know, if you look at children from this perspective, which I shared this morning, where you can actually give birth to their purposes in your heart, you can prophesy words over them. You can pray for them. Things that they're going to be in 20 years' time. And you're going to establish it now in the spirit already. You're going to prophesy things over their lives, potentially, that they're going to become in 20 years' time. And that's exciting. Is that exciting, Taryn? I think Taryn likes that. So God is calling us to be a steward over the things that are regarding our children and children to be spiritual children. And these are just some points that Fred had on having nurturing spiritual children. Don't put pressure on them to be mature. So obviously give them space to grow. Help them to get excited about people getting saved. So obviously teach them the Great Commission. Kids need to know that God says no. So it's very important that they know the difference between yes and no. And especially as fathers, but also as spiritual mothers and fathers, there must be a vocabulary of yes and no. Because in the humanist world we live in, there is no such thing as no anymore. And God sometimes says no. So we need to teach them from us that there sometimes is a no. Scripture recognizes grown-ups. So it's important that Fred was saying, children must desire to become mature in the faith. and because it does earn authority with God. Pray over them and commission them in the Holy Spirit. Very important. I'm going to share a prayer that Fred shared with us. Break a sense of illegitimacy. How do you say that word? illegitimacy. Anyway, my word's not working. So if they feel not like they're not belonging, we need to break that over their lives. Father, we need to be discerning. Father knows when kids are strong and weak, so he mustn't put the child into a position where they cannot function. So when they're not ready for something, we mustn't force them into it. And when they are ready for something, we mustn't hold them back. And one of the big things is we need to ask them what they need us. How can I pray for you? And we need to discern brokenness. When there's brokenness, we must give place for healing. One of the important things that Fred says is our stewardship of our spiritual children and of our natural children has to be in prayer. And one of the ways is protection prayer. So one of the things me and Janet does a lot of our kids at home is just pray protection prayer over them. And this is an example here is that Fred just used. He says, Father, in Jesus' name, I break every assignment of the occult against this child. I speak death and destruction over every person or demon that is coming to influence my child. I invoke the protection of Psalm 91 over my child. Thank you that my child will know you and the Holy Spirit. And thank you that this child will be protected and that no woundedness will come upon their lives. So spray scripture over them, prophesy, and declare God's hedge of protection over them. So it's taking authority, and we must do it in our small groups as well. We must commission people with words of prophecy. I want to encourage us, small group leaders, you know, we must set time aside where we can trust God for prophetic words over our small groups, over our members. And maybe we can also start to pray as a small group leader. By the way, what we need to do is pray for protection. Not just as a leader, but as a member of the church. You know, when we see somebody going through difficult times. But not just that. Often what I would just pray God's protection over the church. His blood that covers the church. Because the enemy wants to come and steal the authentic things that God wants to do. Okay. I think I'm not going to be able to get to everything. So I'm just going to quickly summarize Heinrich. Session on Sunday morning. Heinrich Titus was really so good. He called it Cross Conversations. And I want to encourage you guys. It's actually uploaded on Shofar TV. Who's seen Shofar TV? Okay, go and Google Shofar TV. The whole sermon of Heinrich is uploaded there. So I'm going to share very quickly what he said, but I want to encourage all of us to listen to it because it's very powerful. He just shared out of Romans 5, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we've now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And he was just sharing, are we going to have our ministry or are we going to have God's ministry? He said we must give God the center. And often we think God has chosen the wrong man, the wrong person for the job. And he says God has chosen all of us for the job of the ministry of the gospel, the good news. And he said the gospel is not good advice, it's good news. It needs to be declared. And the gospel is supposed to confront everything about us. The gospel is meant to challenge us in all of our ways. And one of the big ways it does challenge us is in our culture. What is my culture's expression of the gospel? And is it an alignment with the cross? Do I allow God's word to challenge my expression of the gospel? And he shared a little bit about William Wilberforce. I don't know who saw that movie, Amazing Grace, about William Wilberforce. That was at the forefront of abolishing the slave trade. Please watch that movie. It's one of the best movies ever made, I think. This is a man that stood up, and he shared a bit of the statistics out of British, of United Kingdom, British rule. In the end of the, I think it was in the 1800s, it's 78% of the United Kingdom's income or revenues came from the slave trade. No, I don't know about you, but that is a lot of money that keeps that kept that place going. And William Wilberforce, in their culture at that time, a slave's life was next to nothing. And Britain at that time was supposed to be a Christian nation. So in their cultural Christianity, it was fine to have slaves. You know, and how they reckoned it was fine was for them to change that, it's going to cost them a lot. It's going to cost them three quarters of their wealth that they have to get go off. So they were obviously amazingly enriched. And similar stories can be said about apartheid South Africa, which is also built in a sense on a slave trade. So he was using that as an example. One man was saying, the gospel doesn't agree with my culture. And for me to be in government means I have to take a stand against this evil. And you know, it took him like, I think, 30 years before he had success. And are we willing to stand up for the truth? And God says he's looking for a person that is willing to dream big. Are we looking at ourselves? Are we willing to dream big that God will use us to outlast? He says we must have a desire to outlast the devil, like William Wilberforce had, and he had success in his time. And then he shared of his own story, how his grandpa was on a farm in the Western Cape, and he was a drunk. He was one of those people that was on the top system. And the farmer got saved, and there were a lot of evangelists on the farm, and his grandfather got saved. And eventually, his father was sent to school by that same farmer. And, you know, Heinrich was born into that family, and now he's a pastor. And eventually he just this year baptized two people that were grandchildren from that same farmer that reached out to his grandfather. So he was just sharing about the cycle of the gospel. A one man's decision to go counter apartheid in his time and allowing the gospel onto his farm changed many generations with whom Pastor Heinrich was a fruit. So God is saying the same for all of us. In your generation, in your life, are you going to allow God to use your life for the good news in whichever way he wants to do it? And then Pastor Fred was speaking on Sunday night. But please go and download the sermon. It's really good. Pastor Sears on Sunday night, he was just sharing on the blood. Revelation 12 verse 11, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink death back from death. He was also sharing from Zechariah 3, where Satan comes to accuse Joshua the high priest, and the angel of the Lord came to rebuke Satan. Then it speaks of a place of where the blood of Jesus rebukes the enemy. When he comes to accuse us. So we need to hide ourselves in the work of Jesus. He was saying our security is based on Jesus' works. Romans 12, we must offer our bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Hebrews 10 speaks about the blood that cleanses our conscience. We need to apply the blood of Jesus. And then he was sharing out of Acts how people had such a trust in the blood of Jesus that even prison doors opened while people worshipped God. They didn't seem it a hard thing that they were thrown in prison because of the blood of Christ. God even opened prison doors. Knowing who God is more important than what we can get from him. And then he was challenging us to reinforce the blood of Jesus daily over our lives. Obviously, the blood of Jesus is symbolic, but there's power in the blood of Jesus because the real blood of Jesus flowed 2,000 years ago. And that blood, when we symbolically apply it over our lives, it's got power. There's power in that blood. So I'm just going to summarize quickly. There's some points I think it's for application for us. So there's some things I got out of last weekend that we can focus on. So if you can just take that home with you, that's a good start. It's the first point. Jerusha, you can come up. So we must allow shame and suffering to purify us, to fill our lamps, to fill our lamps with the oil. so that gold can become pure. We need to become comfortable with ridicule and shame. And then from the second session, we need to desire spiritual children and be willing to give birth to them. So we need to be comfortable with the suffering that comes with having children, the discomfort. We must be willing to walk the road of fathering and mothering, like I shared, of prophesying, protecting, nurturing, guiding our spiritual and our physical children. And keep the gospel central from Pastor Heinrich's sermon. Not our gospel, but the gospel of Jesus. Allow the gospel to confront our culture and our beliefs. And then, just lastly, we need to enforce the blood daily as our defense, as our righteousness. And one of the things that is really encouraging of that is just to take communion. How often do we take communion? I often do it with the family. We just decide to take communion. Sometimes I just feel like I need to do it by myself. And I just take communion. And I just celebrate the blood of Jesus. But you can see it's something this week about the body of Jesus. What did he say? His body represents the fact that he lived amongst us. So they're celebrating, you know, his body. Because he came to dwell amongst us. Came to live amongst us. Celebrate that. Like I shared today, he didn't count it a shame to suffer on the cross. So celebrate that. If Jesus could do it, when I take communion, I identify with the way he lived and what he died for and what he did for me and how much the Father loved me. So as we do it, it's powerful to just keep us in the right place. Keep us honest about who we are and who we want to follow. Okay. So this morning, I just wanted to share that. Let's just all stand. The big thing that came out of conversions, and you probably picked it up, and most of the things I shared is just to become comfortable with the things God is expecting of us. Become comfortable with identification of the cross, picking up our cross and following after him. And it's got its implications in many ways, and I can tell you, when I become saved, so now about 16 years ago, I think about for the first 6 years of my salvation, I kind of lived a compromise. I was probably those other five virgins that didn't fill the oil lamp. I lived a life where I kind of thought God was fine with all of my sin. And I thought God can have all of me. He can only have that which I want to give of him. But then God changed a lot of things. And one of the first things that happened about 10 years ago when I became serious of God is God's word came into my life. And at that time I was in a house church. And God challenged me about just the place where I was finding myself. You know, it wasn't biblically accurate. It wasn't a public institution. It wasn't under proper authority. It was a bit manipulative. So God said to me, I need to find a proper church. You know, why I'm sharing this is what happened then as a result. Because that was my community. That was my whole friendship circle. As a result, as I walked out of there, that I was rejected by that whole community. But it's because of the cross that I walked out of there. So I can tell you I've had other similar experiences, but that's probably the first experience I've had after I said, Jesus, your way and no other way. So often when we say yes to God the first time, it will be something that we have to give up. We might have to give up the way people look at us. I remember another time I was in a meeting. It was probably also 11 years ago. I was in a meeting with people, and then a comment was made about, it's a racist comment about, I'm not going to go into the details. But I was sitting there in that moment, and I realized I cannot go with this comment. And I said, no, that's not true. Because God doesn't value people that way. And in that meeting, I remember I was given the cold shoulder by everybody because I wasn't going to go with the cultural norm. And I can tell you of many such stories where I was in a situation where I had to take up the cross It's not like it was even something harsh. It was just something countercultural that I couldn't identify with. I couldn't stand with the lie. I couldn't stand with the fact that the truth was undermined. I had to be willing to be shamed in that moment. So that is going to be part of your Christian life, even if you want it or not. God is going to call you to do things that's going to put you in the light of shame. You might have to do something that your family doesn't agree with, but you're doing it because you love them. You're doing it because you want to actually for them to see the kingdom. You might have to do something at work that your boss doesn't agree with. Out of respect, you have to do it, but it's going to cost you something. And God is calling us to become comfortable with that. Comfortable with the fact that some people are going to forsake us. Sometimes it's going to become real. Sometimes a friend close to you, somebody that you've invested in, somebody that you've loved, somebody that's maybe a brother or sister, is going to say to you, you've gone crazy, or you're off the way, or you're doing something that's ridiculous. And that's what God is calling us to. Are we willing to be shamed and joyfully count that shame as grace that will lift us to the place where we need to be in Christ? It will get us to the place where He's called us to. And that's just where we're standing this morning. I want us to, with every eye closed, the first place where we have to make that step is saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it's the power unto salvation. And even this morning, I want to invite you into that road of shame. It's a shame in the way of the world, but it's glory in the way of the kingdom. The Bible says all of heaven is celebrating, all of heaven is rejoicing when one person makes a choice for Jesus Christ. So maybe the shame of this world is real, but compared to the glory in the kingdom, the glory that's yet to come, every choice for Jesus, every choice for God, every choice to lay down something of this world for Him, is going to turn for great glory. And that's the path that God is inviting all of us to this morning. He says there is going to be shame if you're going to choose for Me. The world is not going to understand. But when you choose for Me, it's going to be for their benefit. And it's going to be for Your glory, because you're going to be with Me one day. You're going to be found. And in this world, you will never be forsaken. I will be with you till the end of the age. That's the promise the Father gives us. I will be with you. So maybe you're here this morning, you've never made a choice for God. Maybe shame is the reason. You're afraid of the cost. Jesus says, I've paid the cost. I hang naked on the cross. That's how much it cost for Me to make a way for you. And He's inviting us. Maybe you're here this morning, you haven't made that decision yet. I want to give you that opportunity to make the decision now. Just put up your hand. Part of that shame that we're afraid of is sometimes just making a public statement for God. But I'm going to invite you this morning, if you haven't done that, just put up your hand and say, I want to receive Jesus as my Savior. I want to be identified with His cross. I want to be identified with what He's done for me 2,000 years ago. If that's you, just put up your hand. Okay, so I assume all of us have made that decision. And then I just want us to finish off here. But I want us to this week just to go and ask God, what are the implications of the kingdom? What are the implications for my life? And often it's not even a simple thing. Sometimes we have made big decisions for God, but God is calling us into a narrow road of obedience. You know, sometimes God is calling us into a place of obedience where even people that we were close to won't understand. You know, like Jesus, his family were Jews, so they were in a sense Christian, but they didn't understand the things God called them to. And are you willing to be obedient to such a degree that it will cost you something? And that's the question that God is asking of us this morning. Are you willing to be comfortable with shame? Are you comfortable with not being cool in the world's eyes? Are you comfortable if I use you in any way I want to? that I will use the shameful things of this world to confound the wise. Are you going to become fine with your not coolness? You know, maybe you're not the kind of person that you want to be. But God is saying, are you going to become comfortable with the person that you are? Because I want to use you the way you are. I want to use you. Like for me, when God called me to preach, I didn't like speaking in front of people. But you know, I'm willing to do it because God has called me to. He's asked me to do it. You know, I don't care what people think. As long as He's called me. As long as He's pleased. You know, and it's the same thing God is calling all of us to. Are you going to worry about how people qualify us? How the world qualifies us? Or are you going to look for my qualification? And the thing I called you to? Are you going to look for my reward? And the thing I've called you to? So I'm going to leave you with that thought as we leave. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the power of the gospel. Like Jesus was not ashamed of the gospel, and Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we will be called those who are not ashamed of the gospel, because it is truly the power unto salvation, the gospel working in our personal life, through our lives, through our life's story, through our narrative. Father, I call you to come and paint that new story in each of our hearts. Father, you would come and dictate the purposes of our lives. Come and write that story that will resonate in eternity. Because your word says whatever we do on this earth in the name of Jesus will resonate in eternity. So Father, thank you that we will look at that glory and we become comfortable with that, Father. And Father, we will become confident in that. That will be our strength, that we do your will. We will find our strengthening and being obedient to your call on our lives. And I plead your blood over every calling and every purpose locked up in this room. In Jesus' name. Amen.